Great song, thank you. My mom used to sing that song too. And she passed away several months ago. And as we're going through stuff, the memories that she left behind, the actions that she did, I knew I could see in her that she was faithful. But seeing the production of her faithfulness amplifies it even more for me and for my family. And I guess that is an encouragement to you. You, by just living yourself before God, can be faithful. And that faithfulness can show up to other people and their lives can be impacted and changed forever. So keep up the good work. If you're doing a good work, if you're not doing a good work, you can. Because God is faithful, therefore you can be faithful too. Well, I think that you already know what we're talking about today. It's specifically about faithfulness and about what God wants us to do in faithfulness. Well, to show you faithfulness, I want to talk about a dog. Because Jared was going to talk about a dog, then he talked about a moth. This dog, his name was Bobby, and he is a collie, I would think a border collie. And this picture was in 1926. His family, they were going on vacation to a state called Illinois. And when they went there, they took their dog. And the dog ran away while they were there. So for 6 whole months, the family was wondering where their dog was. And they were, I would imagine, they were kind of scared and nervous. And the dog, for that 6 months, was traveling 3,000 miles back to his home in Oregon. So a very, very far away place. And somehow, the dog was so faithful that he figured out where his masters were and went all the way home. Our dog would never do that. Our dog would look at us, smile, and run the other way. But this dog was very faithful. This dog, well, this is in Ripley's Believe It or Not, is amazing. So if a dog can be faithful, how much more can a person be faithful? And yet, sometimes when we look at people, they're the most great example of faithlessness, those that don't have faith. So today, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe even, Lord willing, tying in how fathers can be faithful too. So let me pray as we start my message. Dear Lord, thank you for helping me as I worked through this throughout the last week and even more. I ask you to give me your words so that everything I say is actually what you want heard. I ask you to be in charge of the time, for you to open hearts, to change lives, and for you to be able to make a difference. Because, I mean, ultimately, I want to be faithful so that my kids can see my faithfulness and be faithful themselves. I want those sitting here to be faithful because that's how you're asking us to change this world, God. You've been faithful to us. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. I ask you to open our minds today to see even more what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our look at the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we looked at love, and this week we're going out of order because we have kids here, and we were trying to think of what's some of the fruit of the Spirit that we feel kids might learn a lot about. And being faithful is one of them. So, in Awana, we always have a song called The Fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to need 3 kids that might be willing to tell me a fruit. Okay, Lucy, what do you think? What's a fruit? Watermelon. Okay, Kiana, what's a fruit? Okay, watermelon, pineapple, and Gabe. What is your favorite fruit? Okay. Oranges, very good. I thought you were going to say bananas because that magician gave you a banana. Okay, so, Lucy, I forgot yours. Thank you. Watermelon, pineapple, oranges. Does any kid know the hand motions to this? Do you want to come up here and teach it to the adults? They probably need a little exercise. Okay, if you don't mind, come on up here. Joel, thanks. You girls will do good. Well, we'll all look like cool people together. Okay, so the very first one was watermelon. Fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. The fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. If you want to be a watermelon, you might as well hear. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Good job. Okay, pineapple, right? The fruit of the Spirit's not a pineapple. The fruit of the Spirit's not a pineapple. If you want to be a pineapple, you might as well hear. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the third one is a narchi. Right, Gabe? You said narchi? That's orange in African. Okay, we're going to do orange. The fruit of the Spirit's not an orange. The fruit of the Spirit's not an orange. If you want to be an orange, you might as well hear. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Good job. Can you give them a hand, please? Thanks, guys. You did a good job. We did just three this time. Thanks a lot. Yeah, we always do three. So, adults, we are going to be singing this probably many of the days that the kids are up here. So, by the end, maybe all of us can be on the stage doing the motions to no one out there. Well, the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness is an important one. We say this fruit of the Spirit, but it's like a nebulous concept. Raise your hand if you've ever seen a tree. It's always amazing. Like, only 79% of people ever have seen things I've seen. So a tree is something that is planted in the ground from a seed. It grows up and then has things called branches and things called leaves. You look at it and you see irreducible complexity in the design. It's hard not to see the Creator. But some of these trees have fruit. It produces fruit that is good for others. So the fruit of the Spirit is like that. God, or Jesus said that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. So we have been grown out of Jesus, grown out of the tree of Jesus, the vine of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in us. Fruit is good for other people. So last week we learned that loving one another is good for other people. This week we're learning that faithfulness is not only good for you, but it's good for other people. So kids, how good is fruit if you don't eat it? It's pretty, but it doesn't do any good because you don't get to eat it. So as adults, we forget this. The fruit of the Spirit isn't for us. It is produced to make a difference to others. So how is faithfulness something that's not just internal, but something for others? Well, Philip Keller, an author, he says, alongside of love itself, faith is the most frequently discussed facet of the Christian life. And faith, surprisingly, rather than being something distinct and apart from love, is in fact an integral part of it. So you have to have love for God, love for others, to be faithful. Well, before we get to the definition, I was wondering, I don't have a pen, so kids, how would you say a person is faithful to you? Do you have any ideas? What does it mean to be faithful? Oh, Twyla, you have an idea? I think that's a good one. Keeps your promises. Good. Yes, Kiana. Don't lie. That's very good. Yes, Caitlin. Being kind. Okay, so promises, don't lie, being kind. Yes, Lucy. That's a good one. Being obedient. Okay, I wanted to ask the kids because specifically they know what being faithful looks like. So as adults, I think sometimes we need a reminder. So being faithful is keeping your word, or like Twyla said, keeping your promises. Being faithful is being dependent, being dependable. I would say that's similar to not lying, because if you lie, you're not dependable. Being faithful is following through, being saying what you're going to do and then doing it. Being faithful is having steady, lifelong commitment, and what that means is that you stick with it. Some people say stick-to-itiveness. And then last is being trustworthy. So kids, I think you guys got it. The only additional one was being obedient. So very good. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're looking specifically at Hebrews chapter 12 today. Hebrews chapter 12. It's towards the end of the New Testament. And the book of Hebrews, or the letter of Hebrews, was written by an author we do not know. It seems like it's probably Paul because it has a lot of his tendencies in it, but it doesn't really matter because ultimately the Holy Spirit breathed into the writer to write these things. They are God's word that are inspired by God himself. The book of Hebrews, it talks about a lot of things, but specifically one of the things that makes a difference for this passage is that Jewish believers were now getting kicked out of their places of worship, their synagogues. They'd grown up in the synagogues their whole entire life. That's where they worshiped God. That's where they had meetings together to talk about what it means to be a nation, what it means to serve God. And here these new Christians, these new Jewish believers, are getting kicked out of this place where they had national identity and they had worship identity. So they're kind of worried about, well, do I belong to anything? Do I belong to any place? And how can I even worship God? The church had just started because Jesus had gone up to heaven and his disciples were going out telling people about what Christ had done. So the church was just getting started. They didn't have that history to look back on. Jesus told the other believers to love one another, but there wasn't enough years passed that they could see that people should love one another, that they should share what they have, take care of each other. So it was really scary for them. And that's kind of where Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, or the hall of faith, comes in, because this author is telling them that if you look back in the history of the Jewish people, you'll see God-fearers that have done things to honor him and to stay faithful to him. The only other context here is the stadium, the Olympic Stadium. It is about 600 feet long. They call them Olympic feet for some reason. And within this, there is the beginning and the end. And the judge would sit at the end of the other side, and the judge would hold the award for getting to the other end the fastest. Now, how they built it, on one side there was actually a slope, a natural slope. So they built in the other two sides, and it could seat 45,000 people. That's a tremendous amount, where if you looked up, it just looks like a sea of people watching you. And so they would do mostly races in this kind of stadium. And that's specifically where I think some of this comes in. If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, and if you don't mind reading along with me, you don't have to read out loud. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, there's two parts of faithfulness, at least for this passage. One is God's faithfulness. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, it says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." If we looked at Israel's history, we see God's faithfulness. And I will give you a super brief history of Israel in just a short amount of time. Adam and Eve were created. God wanted a relationship with them, but they chose to do their own thing. So their separation happened. The sin caused the death, not only physical but spiritual death, that separated all of Adam and Eve's descendants. That's you and me. Even the kids are Adam and Eve's descendants. Yep, it's weird. So sin passed down to every single person. But God still wanted a relationship because he made us in our image. So he called Abraham and he said, "You're going to be the father of a nation who's going to bless all the people of the world." So Abraham believed and obeyed, and he only had one kid. But from that kid who was blessed, he had more kids. And each of those kids, sometimes they followed God, but sometimes they didn't. Yet God was faithful. Finally, they end up in Egypt, where Joseph was in charge and he protected his family. 400 years later, they were being enslaved, became slaves. So God brought them out of there and protected them for 40 years as they wandered. He promised a land and he gave them a land that they didn't even have to work for. They disobeyed. He brought judges to bring them back to him. They wanted a king, so he let them have a king, but the king failed and he says, "There will be a king that stays on the throne forever." He promised this to David, who was a man after God's own heart. Well, they disobeyed. God brought the prophets. They got taken away, and finally they said, "Okay, God, we will worship you." God brought them back to this promised land. God did it all. All he wanted was faithfulness on the part of the people that he called. So the second part of that is the faithfulness of humans. God's was enduring faithfulness, and humans was not an enduring faithfulness, but some was. So Matthew 25:21, Jesus is talking about a parable of the person, the servants that handled the money well. He said, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" I know my mom and grandmother, when they died, that is all they cared about. God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have stuck with me. You've done it because you've seen me be faithful, and yet you are faithful yourself." So Hebrews 11, if you went back and looked at it, you would see all these people of God that were willing to stand by God because they knew he was faithful. There is Christopher Wright. He's an author, and he says it this way. "A faithful person is a person of honesty and integrity, someone you can rely on. Faithful people keep their word. They do what they promise. They can be trusted not to cheat or deceive, and it means exercising that kind of trustworthy behavior over a long period of time. You don't have to worry that even if they did a good job last week, they might let you down." So the faithful means, just like the kid said, sticking to it. That's the easiest way to say it. So the very first part is that the faithful witnesses are innumerable. They're uncountable. The cloud of witnesses. This word cloud comes from, there's two different words for cloud. One in Greek is for a distinct cloud. You can see the edges. It is very defined. But that's not the word that the author chose. He actually chose another word that is a cloud, a multitude of clouds, that there's no distinction between one or the other. It is just magnificent and great. So when he talks about this great cloud of witnesses, he's picturing people so innumerable that are praising God for his faithfulness and who have been faithful too. So this word witness is not like we would think. When I know Jared went to a baseball game last week. You sat on the stands, right? Were you watching the players or were you looking everywhere else? He has kids, so that gives you special dispensation on getting that question wrong. He watched the players. That's really what he was going to say. Normally, when we go to an event, you watch the players. You spectate. But that is not this word. They're not spectating. It's actually a term that if you were a judge, you would understand it. It is those that have been called to the witness stand to testify about the faithfulness you have seen. So these people, this cloud of witnesses, are testifying, are proclaiming God's faithfulness to others. In fact, this word for witnesses is martyres. Here, they're testifiers, but if I say it martyres, does it sound a little similar to something? Jared spoke about this guy named Stephen, who was the first person killed for following Christ. He was called a martyr. This word in Greek is where we get our word martyr. So these cloud of witnesses, so innumerable, are following the paths of the martyrs, those that were willing to live and die for Christ. Not all of them died, but they all lived for Christ. So see, there's a lot more depth to it. It's not just a cloud of people that are watching you, cheering you on. It's watching you, cheering you on because they were faithful and they know God's faithful so you can be faithful too. So the second point then is running the race with faithfulness. We see that the heroes of faith followed God, but when we run the race with faithfulness, this race, the word, here's another one, it's agon. Agon, that's the Greek word. Can you guess which word we get in English? What would you think, Lucy? Agony. Ah, so this word, that's agon for race, we get our English word for agony. Sometimes the race is an agony. Sometimes it is a challenge and a hardship. And yet, God calls us to do it. Most of the time, this is like we are. We're running, and oh, we're right at the finish line, I'm going to tie my shoe. Or maybe we are stumbling along. This word, do not grow weary and lose heart, is one where either you give up or you collapse on the racetrack. So this man, he had to have help, but he wanted to finish the race. This guy was in pure agony. As he was racing, he was tired out, and yet you can see he finished. The cloud of witnesses that went before us, they passed the finish line. Some of them looked like this guy, which I can relate very deeply. Some of them, like Enoch, went up before they even died. We don't know what God is calling us to. I can tell you that Jesus will return one day. We don't know when that will be. So whatever state we're in, whether we're alive or we're with him in heaven, we're going to have to answer on how we ran our race. Were we faithful or are we not? Jesus Christ was the author and finisher of our faith. What that means, the word author actually means the first one or the leader. Jesus went first on the path of suffering and he guides us as our captain to the glory that he achieved. And then the word perfecter, the Greek word means to carry through completely, to finish and to make perfect, to get us to the goal. So Jesus is not only the leader, but the one that helps us get to the goal. Jesus' example of him dying on the cross to restore relationship with God is what we should take joy in. He scorned the shame of the cross. And that word is actually really, really strong. It means almost something like strong hatred towards it, finding no value in it. So he was crucified. The crucifixion was supposed to be a very shameful act brought upon non-Romans. And they would laugh at them. He would be a what we would call a public spectacle. You would look at him and say, wow, I don't want to be like that. But he said, that's of no value whatsoever because I am going to go through this. I'm going to take the cup God told me to, and I'm going to die willingly because I love those that God has made. And he did that. So the joy wasn't the cross, but the joy was that he could provide salvation to all of us. So I was telling you that the judge or the person that is facilitating the race stood at the other end and he held the prize. He held the prize. The Greek racers would actually look at that prize the whole entire time. They remained kind of fixed on that prize. But the minute they would look away and start looking at the crowd, start waving to the crowd, they started to get slower and slower. They started to lose their pace and lose their way within the race. That's kind of like us. When we run, what I mean is we do our lives. We are just the people that God made us, and we make decisions that are good and honoring to God. We're running towards him. We have our eyes on Jesus, but the minute we turn it away to look at even superficial things, like Mr. Bob was saying today, how worship is everything that we do here within the service. Not just the singing, but the preaching too. So when we look away and look at, say, the comfiness of our chairs or the comfiness of our environment and forget that God has called us to do mighty things, we go slower and slower and sometimes we lose our way. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. Well, he was willing to sacrifice because he wanted to be faithful to us. So kids, I have an example, and it actually is from the same book we're using all summer about seeing God in nature. I went to Creamer's Field yesterday. Kids, have any of you been there? You have? Okay, very good. It is a huge field that is filled with these flying creatures. What are those flying creatures called? Geese, yes. And birds. You guys are good. Excellent. I couldn't tell what kind of geese specifically they were, but I'm going to call them Canadian geese because that's what my story is about. Did you know that geese, as far as I can tell, are one of the few animals that when they get married for life. They stay with their spouse or their mate forever. And so these two geese, they started to want to develop a family, and they didn't realize where they were making their home. So they built this nest, and the mommy geese laid the eggs, and it was right next to a raccoon's home. And so the mommy laid on the eggs, and one of the nights the raccoon came, and he broke her wing. But they were able to fight the raccoon away. And the next night, because the raccoon knew that they were there, he came again and broke the other wing. But they fought him away. And the third night, the raccoon came and killed the mom. But the dad was able to fight the raccoon off. You know what the dad did? He sat on the eggs and he protected them all the way until they hatched and he could get them safely to the water. That goose was faithful to his chickies because he cared about them. If a goose can be faithful, can't we be faithful? I think that we can say, yes, I'm going to do it and do it. For me, I have to be up here because God has asked me to be here. Sometimes it is very scary to open up myself and be vulnerable, especially when I like to be a wallflower. But God has said, Ivan, you are going to speak the message I have for you. You're going to put the time into it and you're going to say what I want because that is how you can be faithful and responsible before me. But God hasn't called you to that. He might have called you to be a faithful manager, a faithful secretary, a faithful retired person, a faithful mom, and a faithful dad. And a faithful kid who obeys their parents. God has called us just to be faithful. You know that word faithful? We say it all the time. It really is faith-filled. Faithful means filled with faith, filled with knowing that God will keep his promises and you doing the same. That's all faithful means. Well, Philip Keller, he says in his book, A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, I begin to see that because he is faithful to me, I in turn can be faithful to him and to others. Such faith is steadfast in spite of shaking experiences and has its gaze fastened upon him who is faithful, not upon the chaos and confusion of circumstances around us. So if we wanted to boil it down to one sentence, this is what I'd say. God has been faithful, so we can be faithful. So kids, you were right on about what you said, what faithfulness is. And us adults, it really is a challenge to be faithful, to be faith-filled in our everyday life. But like my mom and grandmother saw it, my grandmother, you know, but she was bedbound and blind for years and years, and yet she was faithful to God because she asked the mission field to come to her, and she told them about Jesus. God's brought a mission field to you, whether it's your work, your school, or even just your family. How can you live? Be faithful. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have never left me. There's a lot of times I've wondered where you were because you were quiet. I knew you were there, but it was hard. But looking back, I do see where you were there. Sometimes you were silent, but you were always there guiding me. God, as we leave today, we are running every single day. I guess that's why we call it a rat race. We run and run and run. I hope that we look to you when we run, that we have faith filled on your promises, and that we keep promises too. You've been faithful to us. Please help us to be faithful, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am glad you came, and if you wouldn't mind standing, I would like to give a benediction. But before that, men, we have our Bible study on Tuesday, which is how to be kingdom men. Specifically, fathers, it is a really good way on how to know how to live a loyal life to Christ and how to be faithful to him. I know that many of you are great fathers, that you are faithful towards your family. But some of us have not had examples of faithful fathers that have loved us. So I encourage you, tell your family how you have faith in Christ, but how you try to guide them, because it's going to make a difference, really. Well, my passage or my verse today is Psalm 36, and it's verses 5 and 6. And this is another one of those great passages of faith. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the oceans deep. Go knowing God's been faithful to you. What can you do in return?